Specials tonight. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to continue with our study right where we left off this morning. Just to kind of get the context again, we're going to start with verse 3 as we read the Word of God tonight. So tonight, let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read the Scriptures together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to gather, to sing Your praises. Thank You for the specials that have been offered up. And God, I just pray that You would guide us into all truth as we look into Your Word tonight. Please give us understanding. Help us to rightly divide the Word of truth. And Father, I pray that no matter what our understanding may be as we walk away from these messages, that we would have a heart to hear You and to obey You, to be faithful to the things that You call us to until we see You coming again. And Father, we just thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy and Your goodness and the hope that we have in Jesus. And I pray that we may truly abound in that hope today and every day. If we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. In verse 3, Matthew 24, and as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming, and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." As we consider what we read just this morning, and just to kind of recap a little bit, the disciples were asking a question of Jesus. He goes from and departs the temple. He goes to that mountain on the east side of the city, the Mount of Olives. The disciples come to Him privately. So the glory has departed the temple. Jesus is meeting with His followers now and continuing to give them truth, because the Jews, Jerusalem, has rejected the truth, and He's going to continue to pour truth into those who believe. And by the way, that's it. That's the requisite. We have to believe, and in our belief comes obedience, but it starts with belief. We have to believe Him. And so if you're going to come to God, you have to believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so they want to know, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" I mentioned a few scriptures. This word "coming" is a unique word. It's parousia. It's being near. It has to do with the advent or the return of Christ. And I want to draw your attention to a couple of passages in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, he says, "To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." There's a coming of Jesus when He's going to come with all of His saints. He's going to bring them with Him. He gives us more detail in the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I want you to get this. There's a coming of the Lord. He's going to bring his saints with him. And this coming of the Lord has to do with not just one event, but I believe it has to do with multiple events. And it's his coming in what we would call the rapture, the catching away of the saints. It's his coming at the second coming of Christ when he sets his foot down on that Mount of Olives and marches into Jerusalem, as the scripture have said. Now listen, we go back and look at these Old Testament prophecies that Jesus has already fulfilled in his first coming. But there are things that are described in those prophecies of his coming that haven't happened yet. And so we've got to understand that many times these prophecies deal with more than one event. As a matter of fact, a lot of the Old Testament prophecies had immediate fulfillment, and then they had further fulfillment in the future. And that's why I think, I told you this morning, there's so many, you look at it, and there's so many different ideas and so many different interpretations of some of these passages, and I think a lot of times that comes from the fact that there are multiple fulfillments that they have to do with. Some of these things that talk about the end have to do with the end in the rapture and his coming. They also have to do with the end of all things. We have the great tribulation. We have the millennial reign of Christ. We have the second coming of Christ. We have the final battle when he just destroys death itself. And all of these things can be described and wrapped up in that, the end. And so it can be confusing. Like I said this morning, I think it's vital that you study these things out for yourself, that you come to conclusions for yourself. But there is a coming of the Lord where he's going to bring the saints with him, and obviously that time has not happened yet. And so he sat upon the Mount of Olives. He talks to them about the problems in verses 4 through 8, that there would be deceit, there would be wars and rumors of wars, there would be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. There would be a time of sorrow. He said, the end is not yet, but all these are the beginning of sorrows in verse 8. That's really important phrase. That idea of sorrows literally has to do with labor pains. And maybe you've studied this before and you remember that this idea of labor pains is because I remember the first time studying this, I was really confused. I was like, the sign of his coming is wars and rumors of wars and disease and earthquakes. Like, that's been going on for a long time. Like, it was really confusing to me. That stuff's been happening for a long time. So how can that be a sign? But he says, this phrase is really important because he says that it's the beginning of sorrows, and this is labor pains. And what happens with labor pains? Well, it starts out and they're somewhat mild and they're spaced very far apart. But as the time draws closer, those pains become more intense and closer together. All the fellas are amen and like you know anything about it. I was there. I heard it. Yeah, all the guys are like, yeah, she nearly crushed my hand. It was excruciating, right? Yeah. No, but those labor pains, what happens? They get more intense and they get closer together. And when we look at these wars and rumors of wars and we see these famines and pestilences, that's diseases. Hello? Diseases and earthquakes in various places, different places, like Oklahoma. You say, well, those earthquakes, those are man-made earthquakes. Doesn't matter. They're still earthquakes. When I feel an earthquake on my couch in Vianne, Oklahoma, that's weird. Right? And it's been a minute since I felt one. But listen, there are various places. And what's happening? They become more intense and closer together. More intense and closer together. These are the problems that you're going to see in those last days. There's going to be persecutions. You say, well, listen, Pastor, there's been persecutions. The Christians have been delivered up, afflicted, killed, and there's been hatred among people for the whole time, since the very beginning. But I'm telling you that we're gonna see a time in the last days. There's going to be a time when these things are going to be more intense. There's going to be more of it and closer together. There's the prophets, the false prophets, and the faithful prophets. And we remind you this morning, that as sin abounds, because sin abounds, the love of many will wax cold. What does that mean? It means that as we see more and more sin and iniquity, it causes people to get hard-hearted. Their love waxes cold. Their love becomes cold. Do you think there's a lack of love in the world today? Amen. I think there's a lack of love in the church today. I think there's a lack of love in my own heart today. There's certainly a lack of love out there, and if there's a lack of love here, then how much worse is it out there? And so there's cooling, and the more we are exposed to sin, the more we see sin, the more we hear sin, it will vex your righteous soul, and it will cause you to be desensitized to the wickedness of it, and your love will lessen. And listen, we live in a world today where you see and hear more iniquity than ever in the history of the world. We get to see the iniquity all around the world. As a matter of fact, we welcome it into our homes and our televisions and on our device screens. And this iniquity that is abounding in the world, we welcome it into our ears and into our eyes and into our minds, and it causes our love to fade. And it's not good. And these are signs of the last times, and it's going to get worse and worse. We mentioned 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. If you didn't write that down, write it down right now. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Because those who endure, they are not saved because they endure. They endure because they are saved. Amen. And it's critical that you get that. And listen, it's freeing when you understand that. When you think you have to keep yourself saved, when you think you've got to be strong enough to make it through, and you got to muster up the strength to keep going for Jesus, or you're going to end up in hell, listen, you're going to fall. Amen. And you're going to be discouraged, and you're going to be you're going to quit. And so what we've got to do is realize that you're not going to endure in order to be saved, but because you are saved, He will cause you to endure. Amen. He will bring you through. I want you to notice what they were asking about, because they asked about not only his coming, and we see those scriptures, but they asked also about the end. Now, there's a couple of different words in this passage we're looking about the end. And in verse 3, when they ask about the end of the world, it's soon telia. This word is very unique in the New Testament. It's used only 6 times in the New Testament. It means entire completion. It's the idea of the consummation, especially of a dispensation. That's what the word means. It's the entire completion, the very, very end. It's used in only a few places, Matthew 13, 39, and 40. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. They go on, Jesus goes on in verse 49, Matthew 13, 49. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. It's used in those 3 verses in Matthew 13. It's used here in Matthew 24 and verse 3. It's also used in Matthew 28 and verse 20. And this is a unique word, this word for end. Because down in our text in verse 14, it's a different word for end. We'll talk about that in a second. But in Matthew 28, 20, Jesus gives the commission, remember? All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And Jesus isn't with us just to the end of a time period, but He's with us to the very end of all things, the consummation of all things. He's going to be with you until everything is finished. He's going to be with you, and then you get to be with Him. You see how it works? This is interesting, and we need to be faithful with all of the scriptures. Hebrews 9:26 is the last place this Greek word for end is used. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's really interesting to me. Like I was trying to, and some of these things are hard for me to communicate, but like I was trying to say a while ago, there's some things that the end encompasses more than we want to apply it to. Jesus very specifically said the end is when the angels come and divide the tares and the wheat. That's the very end, the final judgment. When those who have rejected Christ are cast in the lake of fire, those who have trusted in Christ are ushered into eternal life with Him. That's the very, very end. The final judgment. But here also, the writer of Hebrews tells us clearly that it was in the end of times, it was the end of the days, it was the end of the world that Jesus came to be the sacrifice for us. Amen. So it puts this time period as bigger than we want it to. So many times we want all these things to fit in a nice little box. So many times we want to put these things in a nice little timeline that I can understand in my mind. And I just want to tell you, it doesn't always work that way. Because you're going to think, I've got it. I got it. This happens, and you're going to read a verse and go, oh, that doesn't work. That doesn't work with my timeline. Right? So he came in the end of the world, but there's going to be the final consummation of the end of the world. And the disciples are asking about Jesus coming. And what they're wanting to know is, when are you going to give the kingdom back to us? When are you going to be the conquering king? When is that going to happen? And so Jesus begins to answer their question. And he talks about this time of trouble. I personally believe that if you look at the questions that they asked, I believe Jesus answers those questions. I believe he actually answers them in what you might call a reverse order. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I believe that Jesus begins by answering the question about the end of the world. And then he begins to talk to them about the sign of his coming. And then he answers them about the timing of it all. And so first we see he talks to them about that time of problems, the time of persecution, the time of prophets. And those false prophets come, but there's also faithful prophets, faithful preachers who will take the gospel into all the world, unto all nations. And then the end shall come. This is a different word for end. It's the more common word for end. It's just a primary word. It means the conclusion, or it has the idea of the result, or what's going to be accomplished. And so Jesus said that the gospel is going to go everywhere before all things are accomplished. Accomplished. There may be a lot of things that I don't understand about this. May be a lot of details that I can't quite figure out how it all works together. But I know this, the gospel is central to all of it. It's always going to come back to the gospel. It's always going to come back to this, that Christ died to save sinners, and that message is to be preached everywhere. That all of these things that we're talking about, it's for us to be faithful, proclaiming the gospel until he comes. Until that time, until this time is accomplished. Next in verses 15, starting at verse 15, we'll read down to verse 22. In verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Here Jesus begins to speak about the abomination and the tribulation. He says that there's going to be an abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, historians say that the temple was desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the king of Syria about 200 years before Christ, about 168, a little less than 200 years, but about 168 BC. It's said that Antiochus Epiphanes came into the temple, the Syrian king, conquered the Jewish people. He came in and he set up an altar where the altar was. He set up an altar, a shrine to Zeus. And there on that shrine, they sacrificed pigs in the Jewish temple. And that this worship of the false god and those things were done, certainly this was an abomination of desolation. This is what most historians, most Bible scholars point to. They think that's what Daniel was talking about. He was talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. But we know Jesus says that there's more to it than that. Because Jesus didn't say, I want you to look back at what has happened. He said there's something going to happen. Now, some people study this scripture, and they believe that the abomination of desolation that Jesus is speaking of here is what I told you about this morning in the destruction of the temple in AD 70. In AD 70, when they came in, they completely destroyed the temple. And a lot of people think that's what Jesus was speaking about. I'm going to tell you personally, that's not what I believe. I believe that there will be a new temple that'll be built again. And I believe the abomination of desolation won't be the destruction of the temple, but it will be the Antichrist, the beast, setting himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God. Now, you can read about some of these things in Ezekiel 38 and 39. You can read about these things in Daniel, and you can read about these things in Revelation. We don't have the time to dig on all of that tonight, but at least let me give you these. Daniel mentions this abomination four times in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 17. Daniel 9, 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. So Daniel was looking to a time, he was looking to the desolation of the sanctuary, and he was looking to that and asking God for help, asking God for redemption. Now we jump down to Daniel 9, verse 24. Daniel 9, 24. We're not going to take the time to dig into all this tonight, but most of you who have studied your Bible for a while have studied about Daniel's 70 weeks. The 70 weeks are sets of 7 years. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now listen, 483 years. From the decree to go back and rebuild Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. I told you just a couple of weeks ago that many scholars have calculated that out to the very day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I believe that that was the moment when the people are gathered singing Hosanna, that was exactly the time from when the decree went forward to rebuild Jerusalem. Again, these are things you can go and study and dig into. But from the time that decree happened to go and rebuild to the time of Jesus, and he would be cut off, but not for himself. Then look at this. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And I believe that what God has done is he set up a time, this time that Israel would be judged for their sins and their rebellion against God, and that we have had almost all of that is done. And I believe God kind of pushed the pause button on this, and we've got 7 more years that are coming. We know of as the tribulation, the great, and that the Antichrist will make a covenant with many for 7 years. And halfway through that covenant, he's going to break the covenant, and the worst part of the tribulation is going to begin at that time. Now, Daniel 9:17, here in Daniel 9:24-27, the third one is in Daniel 11 and verse 31. Daniel 11:31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. They're going to stop the worship according to the law, and they're going to establish this false worship, this abomination. And the last one that Daniel mentions is Daniel 12 and verse 11. Daniel 12, 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. If you calculate that out, that's 3.5 years. So there's going to be this time period, this false covenant is made, and then this desolation, the abomination of desolation, is going to happen halfway through the tribulation period. So Jesus is saying there's going to be a great abomination of desolation that's coming, that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So we want to go to Daniel and we want to understand that. Now let me take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I believe the Apostle Paul helps us to have a little more insight into some of these events that the Lord was talking about. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. I know when some of you hear a message like this, like trying to drink from a fire hydrant. I know some of it's like it's just overwhelming, and it just keeps reading all these verses and saying all this stuff, and I have no idea what's going on. Well, that's how I feel saying it. So, we're all in this together. Now, listen, there's a lot of places, and we want to know what Jesus says, and we want to know where it's coming from, and we want to look to other parts of Scripture to get better understanding. And that's why I encourage you to take notes. And some of you are so hard-headed, you will not take notes. But I'm saying if you'll write it down, you can go back and read it and study it, and you'll gain more understanding from it. And so, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've gone back to look at what Daniel had to say. Now let's look at what the Apostle Paul has to say. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What's it talking about? Jesus is coming. He's going to gather the believers together unto himself. This is an end time event. He says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But you get that? And so there's going to come a man, he's known as the son of perdition. He's not going to come and destroy the temple. He's going to set himself in the temple. And listen, he's not the first one. There have been many men who have claimed the title of God. I mean, we read about Pharaoh in Scripture. He was worshipped as God. We see many rulers of nations who set themselves as God. But this is a man who's going to put himself in the temple of God and claim to be worshipped, demand to be worshipped as God. So that's something we have not seen yet. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's a lot of heavy stuff there, but here it is. God's going to give the truth, and they don't want to hear the truth because they love their sin. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. They love their sin, so they stop their ears to the truth, and God is going to turn them over to that wickedness. Just like he did with the Jews, just like he did with Jerusalem. I wanted to gather you. I wanted to save you. I wanted to redeem you, but ye would not. I wanted to give you the truth, and I wanted to give you love, and I wanted to save you, but you loved your sin, and you rejected me. And friends, listen, the world needs to hear this truth today. If you love your sin too much to trust in Jesus, then you will be damned. You're condemned already, but salvation is available to you. And listen, when I preach things like that, I know some people think it's harsh and it comes across as hard, but it's not hard. It's loving, because Jesus still wants to save you. He still wants to bring you to himself. He paid for your sins so you wouldn't have to be condemned. And all you have to do is turn from your sin and trust in him. Don't love the pleasure of sin for a season. Rather, suffer the reproach of Christ for a season so that you can be with him, serve him, love him, and live with him forever. So, he tells us that there's coming a day, and he says, don't be shaken in mind, don't be troubled, don't be worried about this, that I'm telling you that his coming is at hand. Don't let that mess you up. Stay faithful. And we could take the time, I'm sure we will in the next week or so, but Peter says, listen, I know there's going to be scoffers in the last day. They've been saying he's coming for a long time. Our ancestors have been telling us that he's coming. Where is he? He says, listen, you don't understand. That just like in Noah's day, they didn't know. And sudden destruction came. It's going to be just like that in the last destruction. So the more you hear people say that, it's a fulfillment of the prophecy itself. Because he is coming again. So he speaks about this abomination, and he speaks about this tribulation. The abomination of desolation is going to come. In verse 21, back in our text, he says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There is going to be tribulation. Tribulation like the world has never seen before. Tribulation that's beyond our understanding. Now, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Listen, Jeremiah was preaching in the time, remember, when Israel was taken into captivity and Judah was taken into captivity. And I want you to get this because it's really important. There were things that he said here that were partially fulfilled in their return to Jerusalem. But remember, that wasn't Israel and Judah. The nation has been divided and scattered since before that time, and they have never fully been reunited. It still hasn't happened. They still haven't all come back together. You say, well, I thought Israel was a nation in 1948. Listen, they still can't even figure out which tribe's which. And I'm telling you that in the last days, they're going to know. Because God says he's going to raise up witnesses, 12,000 from each of the tribes, and they're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, there is going to be a worship of God, and not just God, but David. That's Jesus. They're going to worship Jesus as a nation. He's going to save them. How's he going to do it? He's going to do it through trouble. He's going to do it through trials. He's going to do it through the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And when God pours out his wrath on this planet, he is going to bring Israel back to himself. Through the tribulation, the nation of Israel is going to come to faith in Jesus, their Messiah. There's hope. There's redemption. And this time is coming, and we have not seen it yet. Let me give you this. Last passage of scripture for tonight, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Hang with me just a little bit longer. And we're trying to make it real hot in here so you'd be excited to go outside. I don't know what's going on. It's hot, though. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Hold on. Listen, I know some of you are tired. I know you're hot. I know some of you are ready to go. But these are some of the most amazing scriptures in the Word of God. So please, please, check back in for just a minute, okay? After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Listen, there's coming a day when people from all around this globe will gather around and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day that those whose blood was shed as martyrs for Jesus will be in white robes worshiping him. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. And if you trust in him, you will hunger and thirst no more. And no matter how dark it is in your life today, when your faith is in Jesus, you have everlasting light, and you get to dwell in everlasting light forever. Tonight, I know I'm giving you so much information. I pray that you'll diligently go and study some of these things. I try to just bring out some of the highlights and the big things because we're moving quickly, but at the end of the day, what matters most is your faith in Jesus Christ. And if your faith is in Jesus, are you following him? And if you're following him, then you're helping other people to follow him, because he is coming again. Our time is running out, and we need to do all that we can for Christ while we have the time. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, the musicians to come. We do want to have a time of invitation. A time of invitation, a time of decision, a call. Some people today like to call it a call to action. I don't care what you call it. I just know this. The Word of God and the Spirit of God move the people of God to grow. The Word of God and the Spirit of God move the people of God to decision. And so if he's convicting your heart tonight about something in your walk with Christ, or in your efforts to bring others to Christ, if he's convicting your heart about anything tonight, I invite you to come. Come in faith and obedience tonight while we sing.